Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 this evening. I want to continue with you what we began a few weeks ago in regard to the grace of God. Over the last several months, as we have prayed for many folks that we know, have been burdened with this overwhelming truth that God has deigned to supply to us His wonderful grace on a daily basis. And even though it seems overwhelming, the trials of life, the difficulties that we face, those that we pray for. I was out at the soccer fields yesterday, and a lady came up to me and she said, "Mr. Brainerd," said, "my dad has a message for you." And I said, "What does he have to say?" I grew up playing ball with him, and he and I are about the same age. And he said, "He's dying, and he wanted you to know." And I said, "Well, tell me what's going on." "He has Ewing sarcoma." And the doctors told him this past week on Thursday when he went in for his appointment that there was nothing more that they could do. They were stopping the chemo treatments. The last scan that they had, it was very pervasive throughout his body. It had spread into his internal organs. And so they told him that it's just a matter of months that he has remaining in his life. And I talked for a little while about the Lord. And I shared a few memories of us playing ball together as children. But you know, the older I get, it seems like the more the kind of news that I get. I don't remember as a child, and maybe it was just because I was so active and involved in my own things, I didn't know about it, but it seems to me that there's more and more people that are suffering these days. Maybe we didn't have the means of being able to detect it in the past, and now we do. But younger and younger people. I ran into another boy that I played ball with the other day, and I noticed that he had lost a lot of weight, and I made a comment to him. I said, "Is everything all right with you?" And he said, "Well," he said, "I'm not doing well physically." He said, "I've been diagnosed with diabetes." And he said, the doctor told me that I needed to be on insulin, but I'm not going to do that. I'm not disciplined enough to do that. And I told him about my situation. I said, "You understand the consequence of that decision." And he said, "I know. I'm going to die young." And I said, "Well," I said, "you may not die young." I said, "We're both nearly 50 years of age." I said, "We'll die younger than maybe some." But he had made up his mind that he wasn't going to do that. He told his doctor, "I'm not going to take any pills. I'm not going to take insulin. I'm going to eat whatever I want to eat, and I'll take whatever consequences come that way." And we know the end, what will happen to him in that regard. Life is full of suffering, is it not? Life is full of bad news and difficulties and troubles and things, but isn't it wonderful to know that God has supplied His grace? It is so special to be able to any moment of the day or night to just call upon His grace. "Lord, I need grace right now. Lord, I've got so many things on my heart and mind, I can't sleep tonight. Lord, would you just supply your grace and help me to get the rest that I need?" Or maybe you're faced with a decision, or maybe there's a situation that you've got to deal with and it's unpleasant. And you just stop and call upon the grace of God. And God is so wonderful to supply it, is He not? But do you know that there are some that receive the grace of God in vain? That's a tragic thought to me. To have something so wonderful as the grace of God, and yet it fail. Not because the grace fails, but because we fail to appropriate it. We fail to take it in and use it and be able to have it supplied to us, whereby we're able to conduct ourselves as Christians in a lost and dying world. I think that's tragic. But the Bible warns about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1 reads, "We then, as workers together with Him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain." To receive it and not to use it. I have remembered many times we would get something, maybe somebody gave us something, and we always wanted to make it last just as long as possible. My mom and dad, after church on Sundays, we would go down to the A&W root beer stand. And we had, and I don't know if you remember this or not, they used to have gallon jugs that you refilled. You would take it down there, and they would fill up the gallon jug, and you paid the gallon price for that, and we took it home and sipped it all week long. We didn't know what it meant to drink a glass of root beer. We sipped it, okay? Mom had these little bitty glasses, and everything that we had had our initials on it, okay? And I can remember my little glass, and that's what I got my root beer in. And we wanted that root beer to last. It was so good, A&W root beer. It was so good. I mean, it would just linger. You know, you just kind of linger over it. Another thing we used to do as kids, they used to have the Charlie Chip Man. Anybody remember Charles Chips? All right. There used to be a man here in Milton that drove around and he delivered to your house potato chips. Now, wouldn't that be nice today? I tell you one thing, we'd have a customer at 6029 Kingswood Drive because we'd go through potato chips like you wouldn't believe. The Idaho farmers are rooting for the Brainerd family because they're ready for that next supply of potato chips. But we used to have a big old container. Remember that, Mom? Big old container made out of metal. And he would come by and he would fill it up. And then we would eat a chipper now and then. Mom would put a few in our lunch, you know. We wanted those chips to last. They were the best tasting chips. I can taste them tonight. Now, I haven't had a Charles Chips since I was in middle school. That was about the end of it then. He stopped delivery or something happened to him. I don't know what happened. He went out of business and we didn't get Charles Chips anymore. But I remember the flavor, the smell, the aroma of opening up that metal can and that smell wafting in there, and you wanted to reach in there and grab a whole bowl full, but Mom wouldn't let you, so you had to get whatever she let you give because we had to make it last. We were always making things last. That was just... I figured that out after years. I wonder why Mom won't let us have a big glass of root beer. But we were poor, and I didn't know it. And she never told us, you know. So we were slow kids. We never figured things out very quickly. But, you know, it was... And I have no idea where I was going with that, other than the fact that, you know, you availed yourself... Of the items. We got big containers of everything, all right? Big container, big glass, big gallon jug of root beer. Now, you don't buy gallon jugs of root beer anymore, but we did, and it was sitting in the refrigerator. We'd watch it slowly go down, and we knew when Dad was on 3-11 shift because at 11 o'clock, he'd come in, and he'd open the refrigerator, and he didn't have the small glasses like we did, okay? And we would get up in the morning, and we'd go look in there and open the refrigerator door, and we'd see, Dad's been here. Oh, no, we're not going to make it. We're not going to make it to Sunday. Well, that's when we went after church to the A&W root beer stand. But, that, you know, those were kind of special days. And, you know, God has in heaven an endless supply of grace. It'll never tap out. It'll never run dry. And yet so many times when we need grace... We receive it, but we don't use it. We don't depend upon it. And as a result, it goes bad, literally. In other words, it seems to be like it goes to waste. And Paul here, as he speaks to these Corinthians, these believers that are there, he said, listen, don't fail of the grace of God. Don't let it fall and be useless. Pick it up. Use it. On a daily, hourly basis, depend upon it. And God will supply it in doses of all that you need. Isn't that wonderful? We never come up short. That was another thing growing up. You don't mind a few personal stories. But you know, whenever you ran out of something, we ran out of it. And we had to wait till it was payday or whenever we could go get it again. And that's why you tried to make it last as long as you could. You know, my mom was insistent that the toothpaste, every little bit was used up, all right? Now, we operate by the same principle in our house, too, all right? We roll the toothpaste tube up. Now, you can't do that with those bottle things with a pump. You can't do that. So you just hope and pray you can get whatever little bit. I've taken screwdrivers and pushed down on that thing trying to get the last bit of toothpaste. I can't help myself. That's the way I grew up. And we would roll that thing up just as tight as we could. Squeeze, 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 squeeze until we got the last bit out. And then we'd have this little bitty tube that was left and we'd throw it away. And then we got to have the new tube of Crest or whatever it was that we used growing up. And we made it last. And you live that way. But when you have the grace of God, you don't have to be stingy with it. Isn't that wonderful? You know, many of you grew up during the Depression era, when it was very tough in America and there weren't very many things. I was reading the other day, I was looking up a recipe for how to do Philly cheesesteaks. I'm going to make you hungry now. I went down, I think it was Brother Kuchar, got me all excited last Wednesday about telling me about how he went to the butcher and he had asked for the toughest cut of meat. And they sliced it really thin for him and he makes chili cheesesteaks. So I said, you know what? I haven't had one of those in a long time. Mom used to make them for us. But I said, I want to go online. And I began to look and seeing all the different recipes and so forth like that. I'm getting really excited about doing that. And it kept saying, use a liberal amount of this and use a liberal amount of that. Well, that goes against my religion. You know, you just kind of, what? You know, when you're used to just putting a little bit on there. It's talked about using, some olive oil whenever you're cooking the meat. And then it said, make sure that you put a liberal amount of salt and pepper on there. All right? Well, you know, that's how we ought to be with the grace of God. We ought to use it liberally. We ought to take it up. Don't use it stingy. Don't be like the ones that tried to hold the manna overnight. And when they went back in the morning, when they lifted off the top, what happened? It was bad. Same thing's true with grace. You've got to use it. And you've got to use it liberally. And I want to share with you tonight three things that the passage here teaches us about how we fail of the grace of God. And then Paul goes into great detail about where we're supposed to use the grace of God, in what situations. And there's several lists in this passage of Scripture that I think will be helpful to us, and we probably won't get to that tonight. But I want to get to at least these three things that are weaved together in this passage that show us how we fail of the grace of God. Number one, the one way in which we fail of the grace of God is to disbelieve the message of the gospel. To disbelieve the message of the gospel. It's getting harder and harder to witness to folks. Have you noticed that? I have a difficult time. I had an opportunity on Thursday night to witness to a Roman Catholic man, and it was just like, I just couldn't get past that. Well, I'm a Roman Catholic. Well, I didn't ask you that, sir. I asked you if you knew the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Well, I've been a Catholic from birth. If you're a Catholic from birth, you're a Christian. And I tried to explain to him, and he said, no, you don't understand. It's the church. It's the church. I'm a faithful member of the church. And he just could not get past that. And I tried to share with him a few verses of Scripture, but it was just like water off a duck's back. It just did not stick and stay. He did not believe that he was a sinner. He believed that he was on his way to heaven because he was a member of a church. He's not the only one, though. This world is filled with people who think they're going to heaven because they're a member of a church. There are children that grow up thinking they're going to heaven because mom and daddy are Christians. They think they're going to heaven because they're faithful in youth group. They've been to Sunday school. Listen, you must trust, you must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot go to heaven because you're a member of a church. You will only go to heaven on the merits of Jesus Christ and His righteousness. In chapter 5 before this, we read in this particular passage, verse 21, "For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." If you're a sinner tonight, apart from Jesus Christ, you must be made the righteousness of God in Him. You must have His righteousness. That's the only way you're going to go to heaven. But to disbelieve that message is to fail of the grace of God. Oh, how many times young people sit in chapel, young people sit in church, and hear the message of the gospel over and over and over again, and they never engage to believe the truth. There are adults that are that way. The frustration over the years have been praying for people that just never seem to come to grips with the knowledge that they're a sinner and that they're in need of the righteousness of God. They believe their philanthropy or their goodwill toward men is enough to make it to heaven, and it's not. They will fall short. That's what sin is, by the way. It's missing the mark. You just have to miss a little bit to miss heaven. You might think you can get all the way to the gate, but you'll miss it if you're a sinner, if you're not trusting in Jesus Christ. False apostles in Corinth preached a message different than Paul's gospel. They were preaching, the Judaizers were preaching, that righteousness was found in obedience to the law. If you just obey the law, keep the law, and you'll go to heaven. That's not the gospel. There's nothing of any good news in that. There's no good news in keeping the law because no man has ever kept the law. No woman has ever kept the law. If you fail in one point, the Bible says, you fail in all of it. Yet the Judaizers said, in denying Paul's message, that the righteousness of God was obtained through the keeping of the law. And to believe a false gospel means to believe in vain. Oh, there are countless millions of people tonight that believe in vain, that their religion is good enough. The Muslims believe that their religion is good enough. Their population exceeds over 1 billion on the planet that are trusting in their religion. They believe that when they pass from this earthly scene, death is the greatest thing that can happen to them, especially dying a martyr's death, to kill themselves for the cause of Allah in jihad. That they are going to be blessed with virgins after death and they're going to live in ethereal bliss for all eternity because they were faithful to Allah. But whenever they are snatched from this world scene by blowing themselves up, they end up from the fire on this earth that's caused by their explosion into the flames of hell because they're trusting in a religion in which there's no righteousness. No righteousness. Every man, woman, and child born on this planet is absent of righteousness, the kind of righteousness that God accepts. And we must come to grips with the fact that Jesus Christ is the giver of righteousness. That's grace. He has provided a way. He has made that way known through His Son. His Son came to this earth sent of the Father to bring the message of truth that we are sinners. And then He provided the way whereby we can be saved by receiving His righteousness in our place. And then we are guaranteed a home in heaven. But folks, to disbelieve that message is to fail of the grace of God. I think we can all think of family members that we know that have passed on, folks that we've known throughout the years that failed of the grace of God. They never came to grips with the truth of the message that we're sharing here tonight. And as a result, they went off into eternity. You know, this word vain is very important. It's the Greek word kenon. Kenon. And it means empty, without content, without result, useless. Mr. Erickson was telling about some CDs that he was going to for Children's Bible Club broadcast, and as he was going through, they would find a little intro and then it was blank after that. No content. Somewhere in the recording phase or in the duplication phase, it didn't take. It didn't copy. And so it has the hope of a broadcast, but when you get into it, it stops and it's silence after that. It's kenon. It's vain. It's empty. There's nothing there. That's the picture that's given to us here. In verse 2, Paul quotes Isaiah 49 and verse 8 to rebut the Judaizers who wanted to impose the Mosaic law as means of obtaining righteousness. And in Isaiah, God announced that salvation would be universally offered not only to stubborn Israelites, but also to the Gentiles. The quotation underscores the fact that salvation is God's initiative. In my favor, I heard you. And I helped you. Look at this in verse 2. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted. And in the day of salvation have I succored thee, I've helped thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Or we could put it this way, it's the day of charis, grace. It's the time of grace. He has made known to everyone in this room and to an entire world that He stands ready to cleanse you and transform you and to make you His child. Take you from the kingdom of Satan, as we've said so many times. Take you out of Satan's ownership and put you over into God's ownership as His child. To adopt you and take you out and put you into His kingdom. But you must receive His righteousness in order to do that. Now, I want to move along here. Jesus inaugurated this message of grace in His ministry in Luke chapter 4, verses 18 through 21. And Paul communicates it in his epistles. The day of salvation is the present age of grace. Paul urged the Corinthians not to spurn that grace by turning to Judaism. To do so would be to receive the grace of God in vain. Second point that I want to make of how we fail of the grace of God. And that is to make the grace of God fruitless in your life by continuing in sin as the Corinthians had done. When you read 1 Corinthians, you get discouraged. You read the first six chapters of that book and it's just very discouraging. They were taking each other to court. They were, on top of that, allowing a man who was living with his mother-in-law to be a part of the church, and he was there sitting in the church sanctuary with everyone else, living with his mother-in-law in sin. And Paul had to directly go to this church and confront them and say, what you're doing is you're tolerating sin. You're taking each other to court. You're taking them before the law, and you should be handling these things among yourselves as a testimony to a lost and dying world. And yet they failed of the grace of God. They made it fruitless. An unholy life is not cooperation with God. Titus 2, verses 11 through 15. Listen as I read. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us. What does grace teach us? The grace of God that's appeared unto all men. It teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live how? Soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. That was what he was telling Titus. That's what grace teaches us. It teaches us to live godly. And when you live an ungodly life, your testimony is not right. You're dabbling in the things of the world. You're playing around with the sensual things of this world and think you're going to go unscathed. I'm going to tell you something. You're failing of the grace of God because grace teaches us to live otherwise. Grace teaches us to live righteous lives, holy lives, godly lives, separated lives. And I want to tell you the testimony of the visible church today is live like you want to. Just make sure you show up on Sunday. That's where we've gotten today. We've brought in the filthy rock music into our churches. We've brought in the worldly philosophies into our churches. We're adapting the culture to our church. I think about what's happening today where used to be fundamental churches now are adopting what happened in the 80s and 90s with the mega church movement. Remember Bill Hybels and the Willow Creek church model? They went around the country teaching how you can have a mega church. Do you realize that the Willow Creek church has reorganized three times in the past 25 years? Downsizing, debt, downsizing. Now they've moved into the emergent church movement, following the fads. Now, Bill Hybels was the one that introduced donuts and coffee shops and Pizza Hut into the church sanctuary, where while you're sitting in church, you can smell the pizza cooking out there in the front. Pizza Hut franchises. He introduced that into church. Hey, why don't we just make it into a mall setting? And let's everybody feel comfortable about coming to church. And we went to sermonettes, little short messages, and then an hour of entertainment. Now, what are we doing today in fundamentalism? We're doing what they did in the 80s and 90s, thinking we're going to come up with a different result. No, we're not. Willow Creek now is in the emergent church movement, denying the truths of the authority of the Word of God. They've slid right into the culture. And that's what happens when you fail of the grace of God. It becomes fruitless, useless. Grace is not stagnant. Grace is not limited to salvation, folks. Grace is what allows us to live each and every day for Christ. It's that special oil that allows us to be able to move on for Him. Grace educates. Grace elevates. Grace emancipates. It sets us free from the bondage of sin. And grace exhorts us to live godly and righteously in this present world. But grace can be rendered fruitless by living in sin. By tolerating, let's put it this way, just a little bit of sin. You remember what the Song of Solomon has to say about little things? It's the little foxes that spoil the vineyard. You don't have to have a big animal to spoil the vineyard. It just takes the little foxes. They come along, the little baby foxes are so cute, aren't they? We see them on campus from time to time. They dart across the fields out here. Little bitty foxes just born in the spring, and they're out running around chasing after mama. But they get into a vineyard and they'll pick off those scuppernongs just as quick as they can. They'll steal the grapes right off the vine. They're hungry too. And they're little foxes, but they'll spoil the vineyard. What do we find in Ecclesiastes? The oil of the apothecary. The sweet perfume is ruined by what? Just a few flies. A few flies that get into it. I remember from the story of Anne of Green Gables, of how Anne had made a pumpkin pie, or had made the stuff for the pumpkin pie, and she forgot to put the lid on the filling that was going to go in the pumpkin pie. And when she came back the next morning, she pulled it out to make it, and there was a rat that was dead down inside the fixing. So she pulled the rat out by its tail and threw it away, and she made the pie anyway. But she couldn't contain herself when she invited the teacher over for supper. And they were all gathered around the table. They brought out the pie and she was sweating bullets. Her face turned red. And the teacher picked up her fork to take that first bite. And she just jumped up and screamed. Everybody jumped up. What is going on? And she said, "Don't eat the pie!" What had ruined the pie? A dead mouse. A dead mouse. That ruined it. That ruined it. It was done. It just takes one. It just takes a few flies in the anointment of the apothecary where it starts to send forth a stinking savor. We learn in Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 1. It just takes little foxes to spoil the vineyard. I want to tell you something, folks. Don't guard yourself against big sins only. You watch out for, quote unquote, the little ones. The ones that we kind of keep them off to the side. They're not too bad. But they're things that will destroy you. The Bible calls them weights and besetting sins. You know, it's just as bad to continue on with a weight, because a weight will keep you from finishing the race. When we were younger, we had a few races. I think I've told you the story of running in a few races. We had a competition with Fort Walton, and Coach Dean Campbell had bought for all of us, and I think they belonged to the football players to start with, I don't know. He used to strap on the weights, and you had to walk around with them. He said, "Walk around, your race is coming up, put the weights on." So we would walk around these sand weights that were wrapped around your ankles, okay? And for me, it was like, because I was so light, I could barely move. But when you took them off, how many of you know the sensation of having weights around your ankles and then you take them off? I mean, it's like, woohoo! I can run and win now because you've taken the weights off. But you know what? The weights are those things spiritually that will keep you from using the grace of God effectively in your life. Watch out for those besetting weights. They're not really sins, but they lead to sins. They're a weight. And you will make the grace of God useless if you're not careful. Let's go on to the third thing tonight. And that is to carelessly decline the continuing grace of God provided in everyday life. Continuing to decline. No, thank you, Lord. I've got it. I'm doing okay right now. Boy, I've got a lot of money in the bank and everything's just going along really good and all of our family has good health and the refrigerator's full and the freezer's full and the cupboard's full. Lord, we've got it. We've got it. What are you declining? The grace of God. Listen, in good times you need the grace of God too. Amen. We need the grace of God all the time. We don't always say what we need to say to others, do we? Or put it in the right way. We need the grace of God. Let our speech be seasoned with what? The Bible says, grace. Seasoned with grace. Oh, everything that comes out of our lips need to be seasoned with grace. Do you think about what you say before you say it? Or you just blurt out the first thing that comes to you? You know what? It needs to go through the filter of grace, does it not? And to decline grace because everything seems to be going so well and everything's going good and the family's healthy and it's just wonderful. Are you taking credit for that? Really? Are you basically telling God, I'm taking credit for that. I've got it from here. We would never vocalize it, but many times we live like it, where we decline the grace of God. And it first of all, this is where it comes out. It comes out in our relationships with each other. That's where it comes out. We start having problems with other people. Man, I just don't like so-and-so. I don't care to be around them. Well, guess what? Newsflash, they probably don't care to be around you either. Listen, we've got a responsibility in our relationships with each other. Before we go blurt out something that we want to say, stop. God said, let my speech be seasoned with grace. If I don't let my speech be seasoned with grace, I'm failing of the grace of God. Am I not? I'm failing of the grace of God. To go out and rush out and make a decision. We make hundreds of decisions in a week. Do we not? We make decisions. Choices we make. Now, some of them are not life-shattering. You may decide to put a little extra salt on your broccoli tonight after church. You should all eat broccoli, right? Even though former President George Herbert Walker Bush didn't like it, he outlawed broccoli in the White House. He officially outlawed, made a decree. And Brother Kuchar signed it. No, I love broccoli, okay? Only Christians don't know. Yeah, but you know what? There are choices in life that are not life-shattering, but there are some that we don't think are life-shattering that really are. And we make choices and we do things in front of our children. We make decisions and we don't pray. Is there a communication with your children? Let's pray about this. You know, it'd be easy to rush out and just go do it, but let's pray. Maybe God has something else in mind. Maybe the Lord would, you know what you teach your children then? You're teaching, we're going to depend upon God. Maybe God would not have us to do this right now. Maybe God would have us to wait. And so we're going to seek the Lord's face in this regard. That is a great teaching tool. That's living by grace. In this society and in our country, it's living by what? Whatever you want, go get it. Borrow the money, put it on a credit card, go get it. And what happens to that? What happens over time? You have $16 trillion debt. That's not living by grace. That's living by presumption. Oh, we'll pay for it later on. Oh, yeah, we'll pay for it all right. We'll pay for it all right. And I think it's going to be sooner rather than later. So you better buckle up. You better buckle up, and you better be in tune with God. You better have your tuning fork lined up with God's so that you're on the same pitch, because you're going to need to His grace going forward. I don't know why the Lord has impressed this upon me so. But I want to tell you, going forward in this country, in our lifetime, we are going to be calling upon the grace of God as never before. Wouldn't it be better to make that your walk now and not later? Here's the point. To carelessly decline the continuing grace of God provided in everyday life is a way in which we fail the grace of God. Grace is not terminated or limited to salvation. Grace continues. God expects you and I to avail ourselves of the grace of God for all the problems, trials, afflictions, difficulties that we face in the Christian life. And you're going to notice in verses 3 through 5, and we don't have time to start here tonight, but in verses 3 through 5, there are 10 things that we need grace for. There are 10 things listed here that we need grace for. Patience in trial, afflictions, necessities, that's everyday needs, distresses, that's the narrow spaces of life, the tight places. When things get really tight, that's the word here used. You need grace. Paul said in stripes, he was beaten several times. Said, I needed grace for that. Imprisonments, in tumults. That word tumult means national instability. That's interesting. National instability. Do you know there have been many saints over the thousands of years that have had to endure national instability? Think about Daniel. One of the things that has encouraged me reading the book of Daniel, here was a man who lived his entire adult life from a teenager all the way through his death in a foreign country under foreign kings. And he went through several different kings, different leaders. And he served underneath them. He had to adjust. He had to move from a Nebuchadnezzar to a Belshazzar, who was the biggest jerk you'd ever want to know, mocking God. While the enemy was coming in under the floodgates of the city, he was having a big feast, and then God took his hand and wrote on the wall, Mene, Mene, Tekel Upharsin, you have been weighed and you have been found wanting. And that night he died. Here was Daniel. He had to adjust at 80 years of age to a new king, another administration to learn. And yet, God used Daniel as a witness and testimony in Babylon. Can God use us in the United States of America? A hearty yes, absolutely, if you will call upon the grace of God, live by the grace of God, soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That's the grace of God. That's what it teaches us. May God help us. We're going to look ahead as we study these 10 things that are listed here. We're going to go through them and share some thoughts in that regard. There's several lists in this passage of Scripture whereby we are to exercise grace. Let us not use the grace of God in vain. If you're a child of God here tonight, call upon His grace. If you're here tonight and you're lost, maybe you're a young person here and you're without Christ, you need to call upon the grace of God tonight. You need to be saved before it's too late. Don't let the grace of God fail you because you would not accept it. You would not receive it. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your wonderful grace. That grace which supplies to undeserving sinners Your mercy, Your love, Your power, all the wonderful things that are found in grace are supplied to us through Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that we would be quick to call upon Your grace on a daily basis. When we want to say something, may we stop and meditate and say, is that going to be something that's gracious and helpful? Or is that going to be hurtful and destructive? That's just a simple way in which we use the grace of God. Minor decisions of life that seem maybe to us so unimportant, and yet, if we're not careful, they can become very serious if we're not exercising grace. Lord, I pray that You would undertake for all of us. We have some of our dear folks here that are suffering with illnesses and sicknesses. Lord, we ask that You would provide Your grace in a very powerful way to them to lift their spirits and encourage their hearts. to remind them that you're in charge and that you will take care of your children. I pray that you would help us all to live in the realm of grace so that our relationship with each other will be right. And Lord, if there be one here without the Savior, Lord, how terrible to grow up in a Bible-preaching church and turn away from the grace of God. I can't think of anything more tragic or more horrible than to have the truth, to have the light, and to turn away from it. There's a consequence for that, because you move from darkness into great darkness, and there's no remedy for that. Lord, may we not fail of the grace of God tonight. May we call upon it, may we use it for your honor and for your glory. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.